with me for a moment, the perfect person. Doesn't matter if you picture a male or female, just picture them. The absolute perfect person. Perfect looks, stunning. Perfect skin, stunning. Perfect mentally, perfect physically, perfect emotionally, perfect in wisdom, perfect in every decision that they make. Now, if there was a person who was perfect, first of all, we would say, well, it's not going to be me, right? It's not going to be any of us. If there was a person that was perfect in every single aspect of their lives, they always made the right decision, they always did the right thing, they were absolutely perfect, we would be jealous of that person. But the Bible uses this term to describe God twice. Holy, holy, holy. And two times, it's angels that are declaring of God. Holy, holy, holy. One time in the Old Testament and one time in the New Testament. God is holy. It just doesn't mean that he is absent of sin. It just doesn't mean that God is holy in that he does what is right. It means that he is perfect in every aspect. Not like a man who would be perfect or a woman who would be perfect, but like God, the creator of the universe and our creator, is absolutely perfect. And that is why he is worthy of our worship. When those angels are flying around heaven and crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the Bible says that the doorposts in the temple are shaken. Those angels are so loud that the doorposts shake. Sometimes people say to me, our music's so loud. A gal stopped me the other day and said to me, our music's loud. I just want you to know that. And I said, I'm sorry. And as she walked away, I said, you notice I didn't tell you I was going to turn it down, right? We laughed a little bit. We haven't had our music so loud here today, or we haven't had our music so loud in the church that the doorposts have been shaken yet. Some of you might argue with me on that point, by the way. But I think there's something that we could check to see whether or not they've really been shaken. God is perfect. And if we could catch a glimpse of who he really is and what he is really all about, I believe that our lives would be radically different. I believe that we would change based upon seeing God. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. It's when Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory, or the glory of the Lord filling the temple, that he saw in himself that weakness. Well, here in chapter 18 in the book of Leviticus, we are in a section of Leviticus 11 through 22 that's called the Holiness Code. Two chapters are dedicated to sexual purity, chapter 18 and chapter 20. Both of those we have yet to cover. Chapter 20 will deal with the same issues, but then it will add penalties to the issue. In essence, God says, I want you to live this way, and if you don't live this way, there are penalties in the way that you're going to live. But as he begins to talk about this holiness in their sexuality, he begins in kind of an odd way, in a way that you might not think that he would introduce the sexual topic. He starts in verse 1 of chapter 18 by saying, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinance to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. I love that God begins this section by saying, I am the Lord your God. And I believe that if you are going to overcome a sexual struggle that you are having, whatever that might be, that the answer to it is going to be getting as close to Jesus as you can possibly get. The Bible says that if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? The Bible says that if you sow to the wind, you are going to reap the whirlwind. So the question today for your behavior tomorrow is, what are you sowing to? What kind of seeds are you sowing? If you want to give God holiness, if you want to give God purity, then allow God to be the Lord your God. Plant seeds today. Paul said, I buffet my body daily, lest after I preach the gospel, I myself might be disqualified. Paul spoke about reaching out and attaining that which was able to be obtained, but he had not yet obtained it. But he said, I reach out and I grab a hold of it. That you and I would know that it's out of that relationship with God and sowing in the Spirit that we're going to find that holiness and purity in every aspect of our lives. If we want to understand the sexual life, our sexual life, I believe that we need to look at what the Old Testament says and the New Testament. There's two particular verses. One of them is Jesus reiterating what the Old Testament said. In Genesis, God said, and the two shall leave, or the man and the woman shall leave their father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. That's God's desire for a sexual union. And there's more that happens in a sexual union than just a physical action. The two are becoming one. That's why at the end of the Old Testament, when it's talking about divorce, it says when there is a divorce, one's garment is covered in violence, because it's a shredding process. I don't believe that there's ever been a divorce that doesn't have a violent action. I even divorces that have cause, that have a reason, that have a biblical reason or a biblical cause, it's still an awful, horrible thing, because it's people that have become one and there is now a tearing action. And that's why the Bible says he who divorces covers their garment in violence. It's a very violent thing, because there's something that happens supernaturally in the union of a man and a woman. And God created a man and a woman to have that interaction with one another. And so when the topic of divorce was brought up to Jesus, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 19, and they said Moses permitted that you could have a divorce, and he said, doesn't it say that the father and that the two shall leave their father and mother and become one flesh? And Moses allowed divorce because of the hardness of your heart. It was the hardness of the heart of the people who didn't honor the union that God had brought together. And so twice here in these opening verses, as he's going to talk about their sexual purity, he brings up, I am the Lord your God. And I believe that if you are going to give God purity in your sex life, in your thoughts, that God has to be your God. You walk close with him. And if you're struggling on any level, then you get closer. You say, well, how do I get closer? Well, we come back to what we learned in Matthew not long ago. Knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking, ask and keep asking. If you say, well, I'm not close enough to God and I've got these struggles in my life, then ask God to help you and don't stop asking until he does help you. The word that I like to use with it is tenacity. Be tenacious. Just go after it. Just continue to go to God. God, be like a child asking for, I don't know, ice cream. This wants it, that wants it, that wants it. Have you ever had your child ask you for something? Can I have it? No. 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 Can I have it? I'm going to kill you if you keep asking. Yeah, but can I have it? Because they know you're not going to kill them, really. You're all talk. Be that tenacious to God. God, give me holiness. God, let me walk with you. God, let me know you. I want to find you. I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to have a real, deep, abounding, life-changing relationship with you. And so the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of the heart. The Bible says, if you abide in him and his word abides in you, you'll ask whatever you desire. Those two aspects, abiding with him, God being your God, walking with him, seeking him until you find him. And again, with tenacity, doing it until you find him. And his word abiding in you. Taking God's word and giving it the highest priority that it can have. Now, he points out here in between these two statements, I am the Lord your God. He says, I don't want you to be like the Egyptians and I don't want you to be like the Canaanites. We live in what is thought to be a progressive society. We believe that we are progressing in a way of well, truth, but in the sexual realm, our society believes that they are progressing, when really they're not progressing, they're regressing. It's really, you go back to the very beginning, the very foundations of mankind, and there has been sexual perversions. It's not like we're living today and there's anything new when it comes to sexual perversions. They've all been around. They were around back in the days of the Greeks. They were around back in the days of Alexander the Great. They were around back in the days before Alexander the Great, back into the cultures of the Babylonians and the Assyrians, the Hittite cultures. There were all kinds of perversities. Back into the Egyptian cultures, there were all kinds of perversities. And there's nothing new. And there is this rubber band effect that happens as you look back on history, where man gets more and more active in perverse things, and then it just seems like there's turmoil, and then it kind of brings man back in line again, and then there's prosperity, and man gets more and more involved in things he shouldn't be involved in, only to face adversity again and to kind of bring things back in line. It's like a pendulum that seems to swing throughout all of history. Man moving one way and getting more involved to the very edge, and then going back all the other way, and to the very edge and the very edge. And you could go back in history and you can see that pendulum swinging back and forth. And God says, I don't want you to be like the Egyptians, and I don't want you to be like the Canaanites. Both of them had sexual perversions. And so he says then in verse 5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach anyone who is near kin to them and uncover the nakedness. I am the Lord. Now that's a blanket statement there. No one shall approach anyone who is near kin. When we talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago, I talked about how God started with something that is appalling to most people. Incest. Incest is appalling to most people. Certainly not to everyone. Child molestation takes place. But it is appalling. And God starts with something that we say, yeah, that's not good. And I think that everybody will at least publicly say, that's not good. And even someone that may be involved in it would say, that's not good. It's something that most people agree on. And it is a wide spectrum. I had to laugh today when I was just doing some research. I like to just take some time now to go on the internet when I'm done with the study and just start looking around and seeing what other people say about it. I had to laugh that somebody had made, we're about to read a list of relations that you can't have sex with. And I had to laugh that somebody actually made a tree, drawing them out, trying to find a blank spot with someone that they might be able to be related to, that they could have relations with. And the reason that'll crack me up is because the very first sentence says, you shall not uncover the nakedness of someone who is akin to you. So even if they're not in this list, if they're akin to you, then you shall not uncover their nakedness. Isn't that just like man? Man is just always seeming to try to find that loophole. I think also when it comes to sexual immorality, oftentimes we see what we might struggle with as being very tame and what other people struggle with as being bad and forget that God is not a man. God is God who has created us. He created the sex drive, but a perversion of it is a perversion of it. And once again, I'll say that I use the word in this chapter, perversion, as it is meant. I don't say it like I'm saying some dirty word, you know, you're a pervert, okay? I'm saying it like if you misuse something that is made for one thing and you use it for something else, that is a perversion of what it is made for. And it is almost always in nature, it is almost always even in things that men create, if you don't use what it was made for, it's almost always dangerous. It's almost always bad. You might be able to find an exception, but it's almost always bad. It means that there is this use. Yeah, just to be blunt, again, okay? Hopefully if you have kids, you took them with you. You went out and had ice cream. Man's body was created for a woman, and a woman's body was created for a man. And then God wanted there to be an isolated relationship between them. That's the way God created it. That's what God wanted. And out of that comes something that is healthy. Out of that comes something that is strong. Out of that comes something that is powerful. But we live in a time when access to pornography, we live in a time where every young man has to be talked to on how to handle the access to pornography at one point or another. And I probably need to say every young woman as well. But there comes a point where every young man has to be talked to about it. Because we live in a day when I think, probably unlike any other time in history. We may talk about how you can go back to the Greeks and they were just as perverse or more perverse than our society today. But we live in a time that's different than at any other time because of the access of these things. And we will not talk in public what they do in private. But the pornography that is out there is not just what is appealing. Somehow we get a feeling that it's just pornography that's out there, and it's like the Playboy, but it's like Playboy. It's harmless stuff. There's nothing harmless about what's out there. Nor is there nothing harmless, and listen to this, about the boundaries that men will push. There's nothing harmless about the perversion that is in the heart of men. I'm not saying them, I'm saying us collectively. There's nothing harmless about what is in the heart of man. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if there are no boundaries put out there, where men will take it will shock you. Man will take it to the ultimate extremes. They will push it all the way out into the end. And so here he starts with something that is shocking to all of us. And then he gives us this list. And we'll kind of read through this list, and we'll do so without much comment. It's going to cover just different relationships, and it's going to cover stepchildren. Certainly, physically, when people who are closely connected in family have children, those children have genetic mutations. The more it happens in a family, the more those genetic mutations come out. And certainly, God is protecting mankind from that. But also, stepchildren are forbidden here. So God's doing more than just saying, listen, I don't want this thing that's going to end up creating this, you know, this problem. I was going to use specific examples of the problem, but I won't. I'll stay away from that tonight. But God's talking about doing something spiritually, that these things are not right. And so in verse 7, he says, let's read 6 again. None of you shall approach anyone who is near to kin to them and uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. Now, and you might read that immediately and go, look, man, there's not a problem with this. People are not uncovering the nakedness of their father or mother. And just in case you don't know what uncover the nakedness means, it means have sex with them. It's the way Leviticus is saying, don't have sex with them. Don't uncover their nakedness. But do you remember that in the church of Corinth, there was a man who was attending who was having sex with his own mother. And they were kind of accepting him. He was coming in, sitting down. It was open that he was in a relationship with his mom, sexual relationship with his mom. And so Paul writes him in the letter, get him out of the church. Don't let him remain, but discipline him. So they did. They went to him and they said, listen, as long as you're in the sexual relationship with your mom, you can't come to our church. So they didn't let him come to the church anymore. Then the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes, and he says, this guy's repented and now you guys won't let him back in. So they had kicked him out. And the purpose of church discipline is always restoration. The purpose of church discipline is never just to remove somebody. You remove them because you say you can't continue in this behavior and be in the church. So you remove them. This guy was removed and he repented. He was no longer in a sexual relationship with his mom. But the people were like, you ain't coming back in here. No way. You had sex with your mother. You're not coming back in here. They wouldn't let him back in. And so Paul says, let him back in the next letter. It's like, do I have to tell you everything? Do I have to spell everything out for you? So when it immediately starts here with the mother and father, hey, these unfortunately are issues. Verse 8, the nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. So we just take it, that's a stepmom. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, the daughter of your mother, whether born in the home or elsewhere, the nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, the nakedness you shall not uncover. It's grandchildren, right? For theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to you, your father. And you shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take the son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover their nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Now, I don't know that that long list of which relatives or all these different relations that you couldn't have were necessary. When I read it, I think, you know, to say to us, God, you know, don't uncover the nakedness of your kin, that's enough. But God felt motivated as he inspired Moses to write this, to cover this list, just to say, don't do it, 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 don't do it. And then we come back to something that we've already talked about under the blood covenant, not to uncover a woman in the nakedness. Verse 18 again, nor shall you take a woman as, verse 19, you shall not approach a woman to uncover nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. So when we're talking about becoming impure, we covered that aspect. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And this, of course, is listed in the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. Now, as God's in the middle of this chapter on sexual purity, and he's not done yet, just in case you think that you can breathe now and that you're okay, it's not done yet. But in the middle of it, he talks about this sacrifice to Molech. In the ancient world, Canaanite, Hittite world, there was this false god by the name of Molech. They would make either a cast, an iron image of him, or a bronze image of him. Some of them had a open belly. They put coals in it, logs, and build a fire in it, or build a fire around its feet until it was completely red hot. Then they would take their children, and they would sacrifice their children on the arms of this false god, Molech. Why would God, in the middle of talking about sexual sin, all of a sudden talk about this sacrifice of children? Because the sacrifice of Molech was a sacrifice for pleasure. Molech was the god of pleasure. So when you sacrificed a child to Molech, you were sacrificing a child to the god of pleasure. You were saying, I'm willing to give up my child and let them burn alive so that I can have pleasure. And sometimes when we become those who live for pleasure, when pleasure is what we're living for, we are willing to sacrifice anything. We're willing to give anything up. We're willing to sacrifice it all. That's why when we talk about sexual sin, it's not just a battle on the level of the sexual sin. I don't know that that's the effective battle line. I think it comes back to a battle of what am I living for? Why am I living? Why am I taking breaths? Why do I get up and go to work? What am I living for? And I am not living for my own pleasure. I am living for God. I'm living to sacrifice my life for Him. And once you begin to open that door to begin to any sexual perversion, that's not the end of it. It continues on. And it leads to all kinds of other things. And the things that it had led to was people wanting sexual pleasure and sacrificing their children for that. It's kind of the heaviness, as if in the middle of this chapter, God all of a sudden just lays this heaviness on the chapter. Just to say, this is serious. It's a serious issue. It's a serious matter. And when you open up and you begin to live your life for yourself, you think you have control of it. You think you're going to handle it. It's like Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us put away the sin and the weights and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That's what sin does. Sin ensnares us. It's like we think we got a leash on sin. I've got this under control. I'm going to take my sin out for a walk. Then I'm going to put it back in its kennel. Then I'm going to take sin back out again, take it for a walk. I'm going to put it back in its kennel. But sin is a beast that will not be leashed. Sin is a beast that will take you further than you ever thought you could possibly go. It is a beast that will take control of things and take you places instead of you taking it places. And that's why the Bible says that sin brings death in James chapter 1. Sin is conceived when we're enticed. We're enticed by it. Then it brings forth death. But I love the very next verse in James 1, which says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. I love that that's in that same connection with sin. It's as if God is saying, don't you understand that every good and perfect gift comes from me? You're searching for this, to be satisfied in this, but every good and perfect gift comes from me. So in the middle of this section on sexual sin, he suddenly talks about this appalling practice of the Canaanites, that they would sacrifice their children to Molech. God says, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So that is a prohibition against using God's name in vain. Not just using God's name in vain, but actually being crass with God's name. Using corrupt words. Even using God's name connected with sexual terms. Let me just read it in context. God says, neither shall you profane my name. Then in verse 23 says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Now, we live in a culture that wants us to be tolerant and say, yeah, let's talk about sin, but a man, if he has feeling towards a man, how can he help that? And if a man is born in loving men, how can he help that? That is only the beginning of perversion. And again, I use the word perversion not in some kind of self-righteous, high, towery way, calling someone a pervert. I'm talking about, again, let's hope there's no children here, okay? All right? We're talking about sodomy. We're talking about something that is not what God intended. God created a man for a woman and a woman for a man. He didn't create a man for a man. And so there's a perversion, and it doesn't accomplish anything. A man with a woman accomplishes them being brought together. It accomplishes a oneness spiritually. You can, if you're here today and you're a homosexual and you're fighting for marriage, you can gain marriage from a state. You can gain a state saying, you're married. You two men or you two women are married, but you will still not be married like a husband and a wife are married when they stand before God and take those vows, because God created a man for a woman and a woman for a man. And now if you say, well, this perversion is just, it's not a perversion that is unnatural. It's a natural perversion. Again, just talking about the act itself as being a perverse act in the sense that it is not what it was made for, okay? So the act itself is a perverse act. And you say, well, that is a natural, so people just fall in love with it. But someone today who falls in love with a child, has to have sex with a child, is still considered to be out of bounds. But once we go and we say, hey, how can he help himself? If he loves men, he loves men. So under the same thinking, if he loves children, he loves children. Under the same mind to that, right? And then we go one step further. If he loves animals, he loves animals. It just goes from one to another to another. Somewhere we have to draw a moral line. Somewhere we have to say, this is wrong. You guys, now somebody may be visiting tonight and go, oh, I know what kind of church this is. This is a you homosexuals, we hate you kind of church. But you guys know, that have been around this church for years, that that's not us. That we want to see God touch the lives of everybody. We want to see God set people free, whether their sin is heterosexual or whether their sin is homosexual. And we don't point out one sin as being worse than another sin. It's not a worse sin because we don't deal with it. It's sin that is sin. But you still have to draw a line somewhere. And where we draw the line is not just with heterosexual sex. It's not just heterosexual sex is okay and homosexual sex is not okay. It's that heterosexual sex in the confines of marriage, where a man and a woman have committed themselves to one another. That's our line. That's where it is okay. Outside of that, it's not okay. That's where we've drawn the line. And as long, the scriptures say this, not only here, but in Romans chapter 1, it says it in chapter 20, it says it later on in the same chapter. There's four or five places in the Bible where it talks about homosexuality. So if your foundation is the scriptures, then you're going to say, homosexuality, God has said, you shall not do this. And no amount of a culture saying it's okay is going to make it okay. And no amount of our culture going wherever our culture goes. We were watching my mom was in town a while back. Kind of hope she's not watching tonight. We're watching a show where it's a sitcom, and it's a ha-ha funny sitcom, and a couple of gay guys are talking about getting married. I finally got bugged enough to say something about it. And my mom said, something like, oh, Robert, you just shouldn't think that way. And I go, next thing you know, they'll be marrying their dogs, Mom. And she was like, oh, you're disgusting. She's really upset at me. She's really mad at me. That is not the same thing. And that is not where we're going. So I had my phone. Chris, you got your phone right in Google. And I put up man marries dog. And I gave it to my mom. I go, look at those, Mom. Look how many men have married their dogs. And she goes, that's disgusting. She throws the phone back at me. But that's the thing that happens. We draw a line and say, this is a line that is okay in our culture, and there are always people that will push that boundary further out. And where are we going to say it's okay? Are we going to go, a man ought to be able to marry his dog? Who's going to say a man can't marry his dog? Who's going to say that a man doesn't love a dog? A man ought to be able to do that. Who's going to do it? Well, at some point, society has to say, we can't do that. And if you don't think, if society won't do it, then God will do it. There's never really been peace on the earth. There's always been this ebb and flow. There's always been, in our lifetimes, in the past that we have, you have World War I, you have World War II, you have the Korean conflict, you have Vietnam War, you got the Cold War on top of that, and you got conflict in the world today that is ready to boil over into a world war. You have Russia and China and the United States and the Middle East, and you've got like this powder keg that's ready to go. And well, look at what it goes on to say here. Let's cover this a little bit more, and you'll kind of see where I'm going with that. Kind of remember that whole thought and idea of the whole world being ready to go into war again. Verse 23, nor shall you mate with any animal. So God says, these are where men go. This is what men do. When people have no boundaries, when they have no relationship with God, when everything is okay, they just continue to go on. You can pretend like it's not going to happen. But God says, a man shall not lie with a man, and nor shall he mate with an animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. In the sheer strict sense of the word, it's a perversion. Do not defile yourself with any of these things. For by all of these, the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. God says, by all of these things, the nations are defiled. Why is there this constant rumbling of war? Why does God keep us at a state of dis-ease? Because, not disease, by the way, dis-ease, not at being at ease. That's what I want to say. Because God will cast out those that just embrace this kind of immorality. God will judge the nations. God is the judge of the nations. The Canaanite people that God had given 400 years to repent, he's going to drive them out of the land of Canaan, and he's going to give the land of Canaan to the descendants of Abraham. And he's casting them out before them because of their sexual sin. Later on, he says he drives them out because they are sacrificing their children to Molech. So the two reasons that God gives that he is casting out the children of Israel cast out the Canaanites from before the children of Israel. Did you ever wonder why God allows, brings the Canaanite, the children of Israel to the edge of the land of Canaan, and then brings them in and drives out the people? It doesn't allow them to make treaties with them, but drive them out of the land, because God's judging them. But the Canaanites aren't Jewish people. The Canaanites aren't God's people. The Canaanites aren't pretending to live for God. They're living for their own gods. They're living their own lives. They're doing their own thing. And then here comes the true and the living God, and he says, I am going to cast you out of the land because of your sexual sin. God destroyed the world with Noah because of the violence that was upon the face of the earth. There was also sexual perversion of some sort there in Genesis chapter 6. The end of the world, there's sexual perversion and there's violence that covers the face of the earth. There have been, and I forget the exact numbers, I looked them up a while back, the numbers of abortions worldwide is absolutely astounding. It is a number that when you hear, you don't believe. If I remember correctly, and I might be off on this number because I'm just doing it from memory now, it's 3 billion babies that have been aborted worldwide. Now you say, why are you talking about abortion? Because here in this driving them out of the land was connected also with them sacrificing their children to the God of pleasure. And whether or not you want to admit that a baby, that an unborn baby is a baby, there's innocent blood that's being shed. The blood of that infant, that baby, is different than the blood of the mother. It's not the same. It's not part of her body. It's innocent blood. And so you wonder where this world is going to, and you wonder where the United States is going to. And some of you right now are saying, are you really saying that God's going to judge us because of our sexual sin in our nation? Are you really saying that God's going to judge us because of abortion? Yes, I am saying that. I'm saying that God will judge this world. That's what he says. He will judge the world, and he will judge the United States. And we, as the light of the world and as the salt of the earth, as we live the way that we are supposed to, as people see our lives the way God wants our lives to be lived, and they see that we are blessed because of the way that we're living, then they're drawn to live that way. We become those that stop and push off the judgment of God. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will be taken out, the restrainer will be taken out, and then judgment will come down upon this earth. The restrainer, most likely, is the Holy Spirit in the church. And when the people in the church are raptured out and all you have is people that don't love God at all and don't want to love God, where is this world going to go to then? If we as the church are part of the restraining force of what's taking place today, where are we going to go? And so God says, I'm casting them out before you because of these sins. So in other words, God is saying, don't do these things because I'm casting them out because of it. Verse 24 again, do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all of these, the nations are defiled. The nations are defiled by all of them, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled. So this sexual sin defiled the land. Why would it be any different today? Why would the sexual sin of a people in a land not defile that land? Therefore, I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out the inhabitants. What a picture. A picture of the land of Israel vomiting out the inhabitants because their sin had become so perverse, because their destruction of their own children had appalled God to such a degree that the land had vomited them out. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations. The word abomination, it means really, really, really bad. Don't commit any of these abominations. Either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all of these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you. And thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also and you be defiled. And is vomited out the nations that are before you. And whoever commits any of these abominations The person who commits them shall be cut off from among their people. Now, the idea of cut off, really don't really know. Sometimes it speaks about cutting them off as in just sending them out, like you're banished. And sometimes it's talking about killing them. God is saying this is serious and it needs to be taken care of. You've got to get these people out from among you. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinances so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves before them. And he ends the whole chapter by saying, I am the Lord your God. It still all circles around that relationship with God, knowing him and loving him. And I'll end, and we are going to end here today. We have a couple of chapters of a break from some things, so it's good. Chapters 19 and 20. Well, chapter 20 anyway, 19 anyway. But I'll end by coming back to something I said in the beginning. And that is, if you are not as close to God as you want to be, James tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God promises you that if you will make an effort to draw near to him, that he'll meet you there. That if you reach out to reach him, he'll reach out and to you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Ask and keep asking and the door will be opened. Ask and keep asking and you will receive. Knock and keep knocking and the door will be opened. Seek and keep seeking and you will find. Call out to God until you are close to him. Knock on that door until God opens it. Seek him until you find him. And if you don't know where to begin, then begin by asking God every morning, every noon, and every night, God, I want to know you. I want to be close to you. Let me be close to you. God, I want to know you. Let me be close to you. I'm not going to stop praying and calling out to you until I'm close to you. God, I want to be close to you. It is a prayer God wants to answer, and I believe it is a prayer that God will answer. And it is a statement of faith. And by doing that, we will draw close to him, and then our desires will change. And we won't have to be battling these things at the level of battling pornography, at the level of battling sexual thoughts that are sin. We'll be battling things at a whole nother level. It's a level of knowing God and loving him and being completely addicted to him, drawn to him, wanting him more. If there's something going on in your life that you need to fight against, that you need to battle against, then get as close to God as you can get. Get right up next to his side. Just stay close to him. Get closer and call out to God until you are just as close as you can possibly be. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Those desires will no longer be those perverted sexual desires. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. Sow to the Spirit, and from the Spirit you will reap life. Sow to the flesh, and from the flesh you will reap corruption. May we be a people that find ourselves closer to God than ever before. May you as an individual be that person that has that tenacity to say, I'm going to ask God every day of my life that I could be close to him, that I could walk with him, that I would know him, that I would be as close as I could possibly be, and then even closer. Who knows where God will take us? If that was the true cry of our heart that we would not fight against, who knows how close God would take us to him? These things would never be an issue for us. And pray for our nation. Pray for, I don't know, you know, what did it take what does it take to bring man back to God? Hardships. The day the Kuwait war started, I remember it was a Thursday night, and the church was packed, just standing room only. At every major crisis, 9/11, the next service, the church is just packed. If things don't change, and again, how are we going to see these things change? What's the best way to do it? By calling out to God, by asking and seeking and knocking, by drawing close to him, and then getting a hold of certain things in prayer and saying, God, I'm not going to stop until you answer these prayers. Just keep knocking. Be that annoying neighbor asking for bread, right? That's what Jesus said. Just keep knocking. God will answer. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray. Father, we admit our weaknesses We admit that our hearts, as your people, are no different than the hearts of those that are in the world. We don't see ourselves as any better than anybody else. We don't see ourselves as any better than homosexuals, or we don't see ourselves as any better than anyone. We have found your forgiveness, and we want to know you. And I even pray for those who may be here tonight or may be listening to this online that maybe considers themselves to be a homosexual. Lord, that they too would draw near to you. Just draw near to you. That they would call out and grab a hold of you and just say, all right, I'm going to ask to know God and to know him and know him and see what happens to them. See how you change desires. And Lord, thank you that we do not have to be a slave to sin. We have been freed from it. We thank you that you can give us freedom. Lord, also realizing that there are those here that are struggling. Lord, I pray that you would set them free from this by them drawing near to you. That the man, the woman that is struggling with sexual sin here tonight would be the man and the woman that would grab a hold of you and say, I'm going to ask to know you and be close to you until I am close to you. And that you would set them free by doing that, by them knowing you and walking with you. We thank you that you love us and that there's no sin that we have done that can separate us from you because of the cross, because of the work of Jesus, because of the blood shed by him on the cross. We can have holiness and perfection. That we're the person that's perfect in your sight, with the perfect skin and the perfect hair and the perfect wisdom. In your eyes, you look at us through the perfection of Jesus. Lord, thank you that our sins are forgiven, that we are given that holy place before you. And forgive us when we seek our own desires or our own pleasures, and help us to seek you with everything we have. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may you